Okay. So let's get into the Word this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to John chapter 3. Profound, absolutely profound passage of Scripture. I'm going to read from the Amplified. Still haven't found my New King James, which maybe somebody in the camping ground stole it, and maybe they're saved by now. It just vanished. I don't know where it is, darling. Just my pet New King James, got my notes in it. It's got, I don't know what to do. Father, we want to thank you for your power and your grace. We want to thank you for the way you move in our lives. We just want to thank you for all of the beautiful things you're doing in so many people's lives. Here's a person, just came to me quite strongly during the worship. Person, this is the scene I had of a person very young being shut outside the house, being pushed outside the house, and either the door being closed that you couldn't open it, or it was locked, and it really just profoundly impacted you. It just really impacted you, and from then on, you've often struggled with the whole with strong rejection and a lot of rejection. Felt like you've been on the outside, like you haven't been able to get in. It really impacted you. The person, people who did that may have not known what they were doing and the impact of what they were doing, but that's the picture I saw. Somebody being shut out of a door. It was a literal house, being shut out of a house, and in that moment you felt very rejected, very on the outside, and it's affected you ever since. Who is that? Is there somebody here that you identify with that experience? Okay, Ruth, are you able to come, or would you rather just stand there? Could we all stand again, please? And Ruth, could you come? And Janet, could you come? That's going to end today. Okay, that's going to end today. And that was an intense experience for you, and the spirit of rejection really gained an advantage in that moment, and it's finished today. It's that thing is not the stronghold anymore than it was. Okay, so stretch out your hand. Father, we thank you for Susan right now. We thank you, Father, right now. You, for some reason, you've identified this today. And Father, right now, we speak to the spirit of rejection, that deep wounding, that deep hurt that came into her heart at that tender age in life. And in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for that person being forgiven. But right now, we now release the effect of your healing power and the power of your grace to deliver Susan right now from that pressure that causes her sometimes to feel a sense of rejection that is not necessarily an accurate description of what's really happening, but that's just what touches your heart. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just need you to pray in tongues right now. Thank you, Father, right now. I break the power of the spirit of rejection off your life that came in that moment, that came around your life at that moment. In Jesus' name, I break it off you now, and I loose you from it now, Suzanne, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I loose you from it now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Spirit of rejection, out you go now. Out you go now in Jesus' name. And I loose the power of God into your life. That's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. Thank you, Father, that's right. That's right. And right now I release your healing, the healing grace of Jesus, the healing grace of the Father into your heart, Suzanne, where that wound took place. Right now, I just release your healing grace, Lord. I release your healing grace right now. Your healing grace right now. Your healing grace right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just say to you, Susan, your heavenly Father has opened the door to you. No man can shut it. No woman can shut it. It's been opened by the Lord himself. That door is wide open to you, and you are so welcome in his presence. You are so welcome in his heart. You're so welcome in the throne. You're so welcome in the family. You are so much part of his family. You are so part of his family. You are as part of his family as anybody else. Never will he close the door to you. In Jesus' name right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just continue to minister here a little bit. Just thank you, Father, right now. I want you to pray after me, everybody. Father, we just thank you. As Suzanne is totally welcome in your presence, in your heart, and in this family. We love you. 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 In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. In John chapter 3, we'd have this profound exchange with a man named Nicodemus, who was a very influential man in the ruling council of Israel. He was an incredibly influential man in the group of Jewish believers. When I say Jewish believers, believers in Moses, believers in the scriptures, believers in Yahweh. He hadn't yet received Jesus as his Lord and Savior or the Messiah, but he was a man of significant influence, significant teaching capability and weight in Israel. Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. And God bless you, Susan. God bless you. And feel free to sit outside or sit there with Janet with you or somebody with you just in the meantime. And this guy had seen and heard some of the things that Jesus was doing, and his knowledge of the scriptures and his knowledge of the prophecies that were associated with the expectation of the Messiah coming, the rescuer coming, the king coming, his heart was really awakened, and he wanted to know from Jesus personally. He had questions to ask. And having questions was really good. So he arranged to be able to go to Jesus at night. And there's reasons for that. Don't criticize him. It was wonderful that he did that. He went to Jesus at night and he was just so hungry for answers. He was expecting the rescuer of Israel, the Messiah to come. His heart was full of anticipation and expectation. He knew there were seven signs that the Messiah, miraculous signs, I've only got five fingers up, but you know what I mean, seven. There were seven miraculous signs that were prophesied in the scriptures that the Messiah would do as signs of who he was. There was the cleansing of the leper, there was the raising of the dead, there was the opening of the blind eyes, there was the multiplication of food, so on and so forth. And this man was acutely aware and full of anticipation and was wondering whether this man was the one. And so he went to him at night and he had questions to ask. This man was passionate to see the kingdom of God. That's the rule of God, the dominion of God's kingdom restored to Israel. That he was absolutely passionate about it. His whole life was dedicated to it. Otherwise he wouldn't have been a Pharisee. His life was dedicated to somehow seeing the kingdom of God come in the way he thought it would come. And I like this man. I like him. And he had some honest answers. And he says this. Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees, John chapter 3 verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, an authority among the Jews. Number 2, this is amplified, remember, so I'll do some of the expansion, but not all of it. Verse 2. Who came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with them. That's a good opening. That's a good greeting. That's a good statement right there. In verse 3, John answers him and says, I assure you most solemnly, most seriously, Nicodemus, I'm telling you right now, most solemnly, most seriously, most truthfully, I'm telling you now, Nicodemus, that unless a person is born again, or born anew, or born from above, he cannot ever see, note that word see, which is to know, which is to be acquainted with, and to experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're hungry for the kingdom of God to come. You're hungry for the kingdom of God in the way you understand it, to come to Israel and restore Israel to its former glory and for it to fully occupy its boundaries, so on and so forth, to vanquish its enemies and live in prosperity, worshiping God and God alone. That's your desire, Nicodemus. But I want to tell you, Nicodemus, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless you are born from anew, unless you are born by the Spirit of God. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to perceive it. You're not going to experience it unless you're born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is going, oh my goodness. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I was 10 pounds when I was born. I was a 10-pound bouncing baby boy. That was enough for my mother. 10 pounds was well and truly enough. Some of you may be getting my drift. How can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born again when he's old, when he's got gray hair, beard, whatever, is what Nicodemus is saying. How can that be? Purely thinking on the natural realm. Nicodemus is hungry for the kingdom. He's hungry to enter into the power of God, to the glory of God, to see the power of God manifest in Israel. You and I are hungry to see greater dimensions of the kingdom of God manifest in our midst. Because a kingdom is always the nature of the king. You get a horrible, abusing dictator, and that'll be the nature of his dominion over a period of time. People will be oppressed, people will be poor, people will be enslaved, people will be abused, people will be forced into labor, they'll be forced into the army, their rights will be totally taken away or grossly limited. That's the nature of a self-centered despot dictator. It's the nature of his kingdom. That's what happens. We've seen many of them through history. But we're not talking about that kind of king. We're not talking about that kind of self-centered, all in it for me, dictator. We're seeing the life of Jesus, the Son of God, who is the servant of all, who has the power and the dominion of the kingdom, coming to earth and releasing the power of that kingdom through healing, deliverance, resurrection, transformation, people being forgiven, people being accepted who are lost and broken. We're seeing a whole different dimension of the kingdom than what most people have ever seen on earth. Most of you are here is because the kingdom of God has been able to work with you and influence you, heal you, deliver you, transform you, whatever the case may be. And that's why you're here. That's why you've walked in the Lord for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years and longer. Because you've been people who have received the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has worked with you and in you, and you've been able to release the kingdom of God in some way. That's why you've still got faith. That's why you've still got courage. That's why you've still got hope. That's why you've still got expectancy of Jesus' return, because the taste you've had of the kingdom so far is so wonderful. What's it going to be like in its fullness? That's why many of you still just love to worship the Lord, because you know the kingdom, you know the touch of his presence, you know his hand on your life, you know what it is to be set free, healed, delivered. You've tasted of his kingdom. See, his kingdom manifests in such beauty and goodness because that's his nature. Nicodemus is hungry for his kingdom. He says, Nicodemus, you're not gonna see the kingdom if you're only relating on the natural realm. This has got nothing to do with you entering the womb of your mother at 60 something and being born again. Nicodemus, physical things give birth to physical things. Your mother gave birth to you however many years ago. And you are a physical man, but I'm telling you, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to have a spiritual birth from above. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus is going, this is just... Verse 5, Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, there's this most solemnly again, most seriously I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot enter. First word was see. Now we've got enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, I've jumped back. What is born from the flesh is flesh, or of the physical is physical. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Do not be surprised or astonished, Nicodemus, at my telling you. You must all be born anew. You must all be born again. You must be all born from above. You must all have the Spirit of God do a work in you, the Word of God do a work in you, where you have a new birth and you see, and then I'm going to explain how you enter into the kingdom. Because to see it is fantastic. And to experience it in some degree is wonderful. But it's even better to be able to enter into the kingdom. To actually have the kingdom of God in your life, around your life, and within you. And to be a minister of that kingdom. It's greater than just seeing it. It's greater than having a bit of an experience with it. It's greater than being on the receiving end or the benefit of something happening, which is the kingdom in our lives. It's better to be able to enter into the kingdom, ultimately enter into the kingdom of glory forever and ever and ever. But on earth right now, before Jesus returns, there are kingdom dimensions, there are kingdom realm, that there is an increase, there is an acceleration of the opening up of kingdom dimensions that previous generations only dreamed about. Some of you, this is probably going over your head, but some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Prophets have been prophesying acceleration, acceleration, acceleration for some time now. The first time I ever heard it was out of the lips of Bishop Colin Niati. They declared a number of years ago for their church movement, 10 years ago, it's the season of acceleration. They said it in this church, not when we're in the tent, but when we're in the Hoonhala. It's acceleration. I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's nice. That's nice, but I wasn't clicking into it. But I want to tell you now, we definitely are in a time of acceleration. Thank God gave us dreams of babies only 2 days old suddenly running. This was several years ago. Gave us dreams independently of people we knew that were having babies, and suddenly the baby was born, and suddenly within a day or 2 days, the baby ran to me and spoke. And then Heidi Baker had this prophetic dream, vision, encounter, whatever it was, and she spoke about it in a New Year message, and she said, a number of you around the earth are going to have dreams about babies suddenly running, suddenly walking. And this whole issue of acceleration, somebody who we deem to be young and immature, suddenly they're doing and saying things that we think, my goodness, is way beyond their years. I mean, normally it would be 10 years before you're doing that, but you're doing that after a year. And the acceleration that we're experiencing, just like we're experiencing acceleration and transformation and change in our society, much of it for the worse, and people are disorientated by the rate of change, they're only just start to get used to one idea, and suddenly there's a whole new idea thrust into their face that people are saying you have to adjust to, you have to accept, and if you don't accept it, you're a this and this and this. It's the pressure to change. But I want to tell you, my friends, the kingdom of God is never caught unaware. God is never behind the eight ball. He's never behind the times. He's always ahead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not playing catch up with the world. God is accelerating his family. He's accelerating their experience. He's accelerating the realms that are opening up to them in the kingdom of God. He's accelerating the restoration of understanding so the church comes into its full maturity and its full glory on the earth. And he's accelerating it. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's a very exciting thing to be part of. What used to take a year will happen in a month. The revelation download into people's lives that may have taken 5 years in the past in terms of a reasonable flow of understanding will happen in 6 weeks. And you think, my goodness, that revelation coming out of that person's mouth, how long have they been saved? I was with somebody a little while ago and they were speaking things and I'm thinking, how do you know that? How do you understand that? You haven't been in the Lord long enough to understand that. But it was just flowing out of them. And I'm going, my goodness. And so Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. You've got to have the Spirit of God come into you. I'm expanding this now with our understanding since more was added to what Jesus said. But the new birth, the new creation, Nicodemus. But then he says, born by the water and by the Spirit to enter. I'm just going to expand that now a little bit, just with a few other passages. So you get a better understanding of what it is, the work of God, the work that God wants to do in us, so that we really do enter dimensions of the kingdom that, previously may not be our day-to-day experience. And I'm not trying to be complex. This is what Jesus intended. Before Christmas and late last year, I think we spoke a number of messages in relation to the importance of the Word in our lives, the importance of eating the Word, of digesting the Word, of the Word becoming flesh in us, of abiding in Him, the absolute importance of that. Well, this is a continuation of that in some degree. So we know that in Ephesians chapter, I'm jumping ahead of myself. We know that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 and 4, there's this statement about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not being conformed to the culture that we're in. Not to succumb to the pressures of the culture that we're in. With its ideas, its philosophies, its concepts, its ideas. Not to be conformed to that, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know that transformation happens by the entrance of the Word into our hearts when we open our hearts and we become cooperative with the Word of God. So I'm just launching off that into John chapter 13, verse 3. We'll turn to that. John chapter 13, verse 3. Using the old-fashioned method of turning pages in a Bible. Now, a number of you will be familiar with this, obviously, but some of this will be brand new to you. Jesus was getting close to being to the time where he would be tried and then crucified. Incredibly intense period in Jesus' life and in the disciples' life. One night, the disciples are all gathered in a room, and he strips off his outer garments. He takes a towel. He takes a bowl of water, and he takes up the roll in the culture of the day of being the servant in the house who would wash the guests' feet. And the servant in the house was one of the lowly positions in the house. None of those disciples would really want to have been known as the servant in the house who washed other people's feet. That was a very humble place, a very low place in terms of the esteem of the ranks in society. But Jesus did this. He did this as an example, but he also did this as a model in terms of humility and serving one another, where he took off his outer garments, he put a towel over his arm, took a bowl of water, and then began to wash his disciples' feet. The disciples were shocked. I mean, this is the Messiah. They already had the revelation, or at least a number of them, this is the Son of God. They already had the revelation that this is the Messiah. This is the one they were expecting to become the king, and they were going to be his company, and they were going to rule and reign with him. This was big deal. And here he is, stripped off, and he's washing our feet. This was creating mental chaos. This was so totally countercultural. This was so against what they felt was, this is ridiculous. And Peter, of course, he's the one who puts language to it. Peter's so good at that. Everybody else is thinking it, Peter says it. There's always one in a crew. And then the one who says it then becomes the one who's, the one who people laugh at because he said it. No, most of them were thinking it. Like in Pirates of the Caribbean when the ship's blown up by the Black Pearl. And the one of the crew says, pirates. And the captain says, no evidence of that. He said, everybody's thinking it, I'm just saying it. Didn't do the accent very well, but anyway. In John chapter 3, verse 13, verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he had come from now returning to God, good secure place to be, got up from supper, took off his garments, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist, and he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. So he had washed a number of people's feet. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are my feet to be washed by you? Is it for you to wash my feet? Jesus said to him, Do you not understand what I'm doing, but you will understand later on. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part in me. You have no share in the companionship with me. That's an incredibly powerful statement. And in light of the washing of the, that causes us to be born again and the washing that causes us to be transformed to enter into the kingdom and no greater kingdom dimensions, this is absolutely key right here. Jesus is washing their feet. He makes it plain that he doesn't have to wash the whole person because they're already clean, because they've already received the word that's made them clean. But their feet are dirty in their walk. They've got camel dung, they've got sheep dung, they've got goat dung, they've got who knows what else dung that's possibly just dropped out of a sheep's bottom in the street. And before anybody's got time to clean it up and all that just gets intermingled in the dust and it gets between your toes. It's just how it is. Come on, let's not all be, you know. I was raised on a farm. I went lambing with my father. He had to explain a few things. But Peter's rich. This doesn't compute. This is, and he said, you're not going to wash my feet, Peter. You don't understand right now, but you will understand later. No, Peter, if I can't wash you, if I can't wash you, you won't have any part in me. You won't have any companionship with me. You won't have any part in me. Peter, I've got to be able to wash you. Peter, I could expand it. Peter, I'm the living word. I've got to wash you. Peter, I'm the bridegroom. I've got to wash my bride. Ephesians 5:25. Peter, I've got to be able to wash you. I've got to be able to wash your feet, Peter. Otherwise, you have no part of me. Wow. People want to be born again. People want to go to heaven. But we've got to let the word wash us. the more the word washes us, the more the word transforms the way we think, the way we see God, the way we understand ourselves, the way we understand the world, the more alignment we have on the inside of us with heaven itself, with the word of God itself, the more the word of God takes root in us, the more part we have in Jesus, the more in that sense, the more we will see the kingdom manifest, the more the kingdom dimensions will open up around our lives. Instead of wishing for a miracle, we'll declare a miracle and it'll happen. Now, I'm not saying a salvation by works, not at all, because we can't make the word do what it does, except we come into agreement with the word and the word does what it does. There's a difference. People who come to the gospel, pick the bits they like and reject the bits they don't like, are not allowing the word to wash them. Society that likes little statements that are in the scriptures and will sometimes even quote it in parliament or wherever else in the world, at a wedding or at a funeral, they like a little bit they take from here and a bit they take from here, but they haven't actually allowed the word to wash them. So they haven't actually entered the kingdom. There's a big difference to seeing the kingdom. There's a big difference to entering into the kingdom and having the kingdom within you because you've allowed the word to wash you. My friends, my counsel for you at the beginning of this year, in the sense that we're in February already, but anyway, it's still the beginning, is let the word wash you. Let the word wash me. Let the word wash us. Let the word transform us. Let Jesus wash us. Because I tell you what, we pick up a lot of junk in this world. We get a lot of stuff squeezing out between those toes. It's not gross, it's just how it is. We wear nice shoes and they get covered in stuff. But in those days, it got in between the toes. I didn't wear shoes for 3 weeks wearing just open shoe type jandal things I could walk in and out of the water with and walk to the beach with, and finally you put your feet back into shoes like this, it feels really strange. Like putting your foot into a prison. It's got to conform to the shape of something. But I want to tell you, the manifestation of the kingdom this year potentially is going to be greater than we've ever seen. And the reason it's going to be greater than we've ever seen, and one of the great reasons why it's going to be greater than we've ever seen, is because of the level of washing of the word in our lives, washing off the filth of this world culture, the confusion of this culture, the unbelief of this culture, the junk of this culture, and letting the culture of the word of God rise in us, and the results of the kingdom become the normal flow of our lives. And it's a day to day, as Lynn would say, it rhymes, Lynn. It's a day to day, taking the walk, letting the word wash us, coming into agreement with it, applying. It's a day to day walk. It's a day to day walk. It's not always the spectacular. The spectacular is great, but it's the day to day walk. And then suddenly you look back over and you think, oh my goodness, I've come a little way. Because of the laying up, the submitting to the word, the submitting to the words, the submitting to the truth, the yielding to the truth, dropping our humanistic arguments. Of why we don't think Jesus would do this or do that, and God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do that, when you can tell they've hardly read the scriptures. And yet you're saying you know the mind of God, but you've hardly read the scriptures? Give me a break. Ephesians 5:25, probably going to close on this, but then you may not. But we will have to close very soon. What was it? Ephesians. Oh, then we'll go to Galatians. That'll be fun. I'm not having trouble finding it. I'm just all kind of, you know, hot and sweaty. Now I'm in Philippians. Trouble with trying to get your Bible with one hand, you know. Here we are, nearly there, nearly there. Look at this. It's coming up, it's coming up. Here it is. It's in view. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious and glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing or things, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. It's always good when you start at 25. It catches the guys off guard. They think you're going to start earlier when they're talking about wives. No, I'm talking about men, because I'm talking about Jesus, the perfect head, the perfect groom. Men, if you want to know how to treat your wife, look at how Jesus ministers to his church. There are seven ways. He's a gift giver. He's a beautifier. He's into quality time. He loves heart-to-heart communication. He's an intercessor. He washes his bride with his word. He doesn't defile his bride with his word. His word of judgment, criticism, putting down, belittling. You imagine if Jesus did that to us? We would never rise to our potential. And the other thing Jesus does for his bride is he loves to see her rising in her potential to fulfill the call of God on her life, because Jesus is going to rule and reign with his bride. Part of the mandate of a husband is to help his wife reach her potential in Christ. Not to keep her at a low level of subjectivity, if that's the right word. If that's the right word. But to see her lift, to see her come and rise in glory, to see her rise in her gifting, to see her rise in her potential. The husband's not diminished by that. That's part of the husband's glory. Anyway, just seven ways that Jesus exercises headship. He washes her. It became very apparent very quickly that the words that came out of my mouth were the most important words in Janet's life. I could cut her and hurt her deeply with the foolish words that would come out of my mouth, or I could build her up and help her and so on and so on and so on and so forth with my words. And I haven't always been good with my words. I'm not pretending to be the ideal person. But what I'm saying is this, I learned it pretty quickly. One of the best things we can do, men, is to learn how powerful our words are for our wife, because part of our role is to wash the junk, that the messages that she's picked up in the world, whatever it is, whatever's hit her spirit, whatever's hit her soul through the years, part of our role is in the Lord to be washing her and to bringing her out her beauty, bringing out her potential, bringing out her loveliness, bringing out her quality, bringing out her giftedness, bringing out all those things to help her reach her potential. In Jesus' name, do not misuse the idea of headship in a way that crushes your wife. In Jesus' name, don't do that. And wives, honor your husbands. Respect them. Give honor to them. But my point is that Jesus washes his bride with his word. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Everyone must be born again. Must be born from above. Everyone must have a new birth inside spiritually. So the Spirit of God does something in them that causes them to become a new creation. And Nicodemus, you must be washed by the water. The water in the scripture is, it's very clear that one of the key roles of the Word of God is like water that washes us. I want to tell you, my friends, let's lift our level of allowing the Word to wash us, to transform us, to renew us. Don't become a little legalist with it, where you take the Word and you beat up other people and you have sheep's blood on your sword. Don't do that. That's a religious spirit. First, let the Word touch your life. For me, it's to let the Word touch my life first. Then, once that Word has done some business in my eyesight, I might be able to be a little more accurate in getting something out of your eye. And vice versa. So the Word washes us. Let's all stand. The Word washes us. The Word of God washes us. The Word of God washes us. The Word of God washes us, people. Just say after me, the Word of God washes me. Pray after me if you would. Jesus, I thank you for the power of your Word. You are the Word made flesh. I am a person that is very willing for you to wash. Wash me, Lord, and keep washing me, Lord. I submit my life. I submit my mind. I submit my attitudes, my beliefs. I submit them to your Word. Let them wash me. Let them wash over me and cleanse me. Because I'm part of you. You're part of me. I thank you, Lord, for calling me. I thank you for choosing me. I thank you for washing me. Thank you for the kingdom that's moving in my life. But Lord, I thank you that this year, the kingdom is going to move more. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't made him your personal Lord and Savior, and you know that you're not a child of God, you can't call God your Father, and if you died tonight, you wouldn't know where you're going. You wouldn't know whether it was hell or whether it was heaven. I want to say, my friends, today is the opportunity for you to receive Christ and experience what I've been talking about, experience that new birth. And when you experience that new birth, the Bible says you will become a new creation and a whole new journey will begin in your life. And from that moment onwards, you will be a child of God. And the Word of God will work in you and bring wonderful transformation. And I know that from experience. So if that's you, just lift your hand to me.